We're Texans, which is a huge blessing, but we are from California. I'm sorry about that, and I apologize. As soon as I had opportunity to move out of California, I did. And it's not that I don't like California. I love San Diego, 74 degrees and sunny year around. It's an amazing place to live. It's just the kooks that are about 800 miles north of me in a place called Sacramento. They're nuts, and they keep wanting more and more of my money. And I'm thinking, no, I don't want to give you money. If I'm on deputation and God's people are sacrificing money for us, then I'm not going to give that to the lunatics up in Sacramento. Texas has a no state tax policy. And I'm like, yes, that's where I want to be a resident at. So we turn around and we move to Texas. I'll introduce my family to you in a little bit. But turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I also want you to go over to John chapter 9, 1 Peter 1, John chapter 9. It was about probably a month ago. I was sitting in a little cottage in Texas, and about 3 o'clock in the morning I woke up. Couldn't go back to sleep. Just boom, just like that, I'm up. And I'm thinking, okay, God, you got something for me because you normally don't wake me up this early in the morning. And I said, what is it? And I just started praying and praying and praying. And God gave me a thought. And it was this. He said, embrace your circumstances. I said, embrace your circumstances. So I wrote that thought down. I just took something. I wrote it down. Embrace your circumstances. I said, God, what are you talking about? Embrace my circumstances. What circumstances am I to embrace that you have a desire to do? And I started putting some thoughts together. And that's what I'll give you this morning, is just some thoughts. By no means is this completed at all. But it's just some thoughts. And as I think, as we grow, as I grow, I think God continues to give me more. And I think as I see more, I'll get more. And you may be to a point this morning where maybe I'll just spur a thought as we're going through Sunday school and teaching that you'll say, maybe that's why that happened. Maybe that's why that occurs. But let's start with 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. We know that he is talking to believers. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Verse 7 is where I want to start at, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, there's this thought of trials. I was sitting there and I was going through the Bible and I was thinking of different people as I was just looking at embracing circumstances. And one of the people I came across was the lady who for 12 years had that issue of blood. You know, the one that reached out and touched Jesus. But the thing that crossed my mind the most was the 12 years. I thought, man, for 12 years. In Luke it says, she suffered much at the hands of others. And she spent all of her living. Everything she had, she spent it all. But the thought was 12 years. That's a long time. Now remember, my thought was originally embracing the circumstance. And I wonder how she was going through her mind. I know that that all of a sudden God had to bring her to a point where she was going to see him. And of course, she was lost. Now, I'll say this, prefacing this. This is talking to saved people. I'd assume we're all saved in here this morning. Understand that God works differently with lost people than he does saved people. Just a true statement. As a child, we're dealt with differently. God's sovereign will, once we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, is a whole lot different from His sovereign will before we're saved. Before we're saved, we're just there. And God's will for us is that we might be saved, for He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's what He wants. But when we are a child, when we become saved, all of a sudden everything changes and turns over, and God has a more perfect will for us. I want to touch on three things this morning. Three different areas, and I'll give you scripture. John 9 is the next scripture that I gave you. So John chapter 9. After this, we're going over to Genesis, just so you can prep yourself of where we're going to be. John chapter 9, look at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The question from the disciples was simply, what sin has this man caused? What problem does this man have? Why does he have this? Who was the sin upon him? Did he sin? We know that's kind of foolish. He's a young child, but we all know that we're born with sin. But he said, or did his parents sin that he was born blind? In verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That's an amazing statement that Jesus makes. And he's saying this man had this condition for one reason, that I can manifest myself in him. My first point this morning, as far as why or circumstances that we embrace, why trials, is that the works of God might be manifest in us. There are some times in our life where we'll have trials as a Christian that it's not due to sin. But God wants to manifest Himself in us. God wants to show Himself in us. You realize there's a lost and dying world out there. And you know what they look at when we're Christians? They look at our conduct. When I'm going through the middle of a trial, what is my testimony? And this man right here, embracing his circumstances, turned around and realized that he was blind. But I wonder if he just never complained. I wonder if he just took what he had, which was blindness. Who knew that Jesus was going to walk by him one day and then all of a sudden out of the middle of nowhere just touch his eyes and allow his sight to be? But the disciples needed to see something in his life. The disciples were there and they got to see him do something, and God's work was manifest through him. You know, a while ago, just a couple of years ago, God had called me to Papua New Guinea and He called my family to go with me. You know, interesting story is that my wife 23 years ago knelt down at an altar before I asked her to marry me, and she said this, God, if I'm going to marry him, I want to make sure I can follow him anywhere in the world in case you ever call him. Somewhere. She was going through one of her brother's magazines and in a National Geographic magazine, and she saw Papua New Guinea in there with these guys with these little things inside their nose and crazy stuff. And she goes, well, God, to me, that's got to be the worst place in the world I can go to. So she says, I'll surrender to go even to Papua New Guinea if you were to call my husband. That's 23 years ago. She was prepping herself for something, but God had called us to Papua New Guinea, and all of a sudden, almost right after God calls us to Papua New Guinea, the whole side of my jaw goes numb. Just flat out numb. Went to the doctors. They thought that I might have had Bell's palsy. Then they turned around, they checked me for a stroke, and they said, are you in a stressful situation? And yeah, I had a great job, but it wasn't stressful. It wasn't hard for me. I said, no, I said, I have low stress. Matter of fact, my blood pressure that day was 117 over 80. That's low. And they said, well, we don't see stress inside you. But so they took a CT scan of my head and said, well, we don't see anything wrong. Go home. That was nice of them. My question to them was, well, why the numbness? They said, we don't know. And I go, well, that's why I'm here. And they're like, well, we know you don't have a stroke. We know you don't have Bell's palsy. So go home. Nothing we can do for you. And I'm thinking, that's odd. So I ended up getting a hold of a doctor who, by chance, this was his comment to me, I had just researched what you have, Mr. Burton. And I thought, how unusual is that, that I walk into an office of a Jewish doctor who's a neurosurgeon and he is just studying what I have in my jaw that makes my whole jaw numb like somebody just shot you up with Novocaine. I'm like, well, doc, what is it? He proceeded to tell me I either have an abscess tooth, which I was just at the dentist the week before having my jaw looked at so that we can do an implant, or you have a malignant tumor in your jaw, Mr. Burton, and you probably, by case studies, have 6 to 12 months to live. Now, I'm going to tell you that immediately I was questioning him. God, how did you call me to Papua New Guinea yet give me a malignant tumor in my jaw? Well, I went from him and did an MRI, and they not only found a tumor in my jaw, they found one in my thyroid and one in my salivary gland, and immediately they sent me to another doctor. That doctor said, well, I did another scan on you, but that scan, I just tell you, Mr. Burton, don't be alarmed, but this is bigger than me. I need to send you to an oncologist, ENT. We have the best one in San Diego right here. I'll get you to him. And I'm sitting there questioning, God, wait a minute. How did you call me to Papua New Guinea, even giving me a wife who, when I told her I was called, said I surrendered 23 years ago to already follow you to go? And I'm starting to question him as to his wisdom in this matter. I just wonder sometimes if this guy who's blind is sitting there thinking the same thing as he's going through this, or maybe you have a circumstance in your life that you're going through that you just don't understand. I didn't understand mine, but I had to have an attitude check, and I had to see God do something supernatural, because I am standing before you today. The doctor's remarks was this: Mr. Burton, you have 6 to 12 months to live. That's a true statement. That's what he said to me. I was shocked. I'm like, 6 to 12 months? This seems crazy. And so I started praying, and I got on my knees, and I started begging God. And saying, God, why are you sending me to Papua New Guinea? How could this be? Now, my faith told me I knew my call. I knew what God told me to do. But I think what God was showing me through the trials was two things. One was my attitude to the doctors. I remember when I went in and they started doing these little tests on me. They wanted to go after my thyroid and my salivary gland first. Any of you nurses in here, you all understand that, or doctors understand that. I guess they're more important. I don't know all this stuff with medical. I just sat there and went through the procedure things. And so they were checking with an ultrasound to see where these things were. They saw them on the MRI that was taken, but all of a sudden they couldn't see them on the ultrasound. I was smiling. I was having fun with this one, preacher. I mean, I'm just sitting there because I had prayed and asked God to remove these things. God was going to show me what He could do supernaturally through me. You know what He said to me? Doug, I could take care of you in Papua New Guinea. I can meet your needs, Doug. We did something really unique, my family. We left with zero supporting churches in October of last year to go on deputation. That's not normal. But because He said to me, Doug, if I can get rid of a cancer, a malignant tumor in your jaw, I could do anything. The doctor's comments to me, by the way, on the tumor in my jaw when they went in to remove it, these two just disappeared in my neck. But this one never disappeared. As a matter of fact, I still have a light numbness as a reminder even today. But what the doctor said was this. He goes, Mr. Burton, is the weirdest thing in the world. Is that ringing me? Okay. Just making sure I wasn't doing something like I need to step forward or something like that. Yeah, you got to step forward 1 foot. What the doctor said to me, he says, the weirdest thing about your tumor, they went into my jaw to remove this thing. See, now I got to step. Oh, okay. And it's in my head. It's what they did to my jaw. And what he said was, he says, the tumor that's inside your jaw, he says, I went to remove it. He goes, the weirdest thing. He goes, everything about your tumor said malignant, but it just looks like it just stopped growing. Like it just died. I was rejoicing. I told him, I said, Doc, I said, that's God. And he goes, oh, I don't believe in miracles. I don't believe in miracles. I said, well, you cannot believe in miracles all you want, but fact is you saw something. And when I went back a year later to do my rescan because they wanted to recheck me, he said, I'm just going to close this case. I'm just going to make it go away. And he goes, there's nothing regrowing in your jaw. The only reason I have the numbness is because it was on the nerve. And that's why I think they found it so fast, because what the doctor told me was case study says 6 to 12 months based on the fact that they don't catch it. What they think is it's an abscess tooth, so they give you antibiotics. And meanwhile, this thing grows and spreads. But God allowed me to see it fast. But I don't want to take glory away from him. The reason I believe I had it was God was going to show me that I had something that he can fix. Now, that's not that God's going to take away all of our problems. The blind man had his sight restored. I may have had my job. But sometimes maybe God just wants to take us home to heaven with what he's giving us to embrace, because he wants to check our attitude. The doctors were amazed at me because they said, how can your blood pressure be so low? How can you be so excited? How can you be so happy? I said, because you don't understand, doc. God has called me to go to Papua New Guinea. I get to go serve him in the middle of the jungle with malaria and high humidity and extreme heat. Glory to God. And I was so bothered by the fact of where God called me, because I had asked God to call me to Ireland. I wanted to go to Hawaii. I wanted to go to Fiji. I wanted to go somewhere without bugs that bite you. I mean, weird little creepy things that crawl and snakes and things like that. And I love San Diego. I mean, I've grown up on the West Coast. I'm used to 74 degrees and sunny. And we do have four seasons out there, summer, 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 and lastly, summer. That's all we have out there. And I'm thinking, why would I want to go? Somebody asked me, they said, are you running from something in your call? And I said, running to malaria? Running to high temperatures, running to typhoid, running to humidity. Why would anybody run to that? If I wanted to run, I'd run to Hawaii. They said, I withdraw the question. But God was going to show me his supernatural hand and saying, Doug, I can do amazing things if you believe me, if you trust me. Let me do this one. Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 37. Y'all know the story. I'm not going to tell you a new story, but I want to point something out in the story. Sometimes God gives us trials that his works might be manifest in us. God might do something, either one, with your attitude, or secondly, he may just supernaturally remove something or fix something. It's up to him. It's his call. It's not ours. Remember, I said God's sovereign. God chooses to, where his people allow us to go through some things so that we might be better used by him, such as the case with this one, Genesis 37. Y'all know the story. Verse 1, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. Tells about the generations. Verse 3, now Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Look at verse 14 with me. You know the story, how he told he had these dreams and his brothers didn't like him, it said. Verse 14, Jacob tells him, he says, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, well with the flocks. Bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale at Hebron, and he came to Shechem, Joseph did. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. I always loved that, the certain man guy. You know, the certain man. Who was the certain man that was there and said, oh, I seen your brethren down this way? Because he asked them, what seekest thou? Verse 16, Joseph says, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. As if this man has any knowledge in the middle of absolutely nowhere where they are. But verse 17, the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when he saw them afar off, even before he came near to them, they, the brothers, the other 11, or the other 10, I should say, conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. And maliciously they decided that they would do something to him. Verse 21, Reuben heard it, the oldest brother, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit. They were going to cast him in a pit. And then all of a sudden, verse 26, Judah says to his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood, even throw him in the pit? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And you know the story, he gets sold to the Ishmaelites. He goes down into Egypt and he goes into Potiphar's house. And his testimony is so great, because I think he's embraced his circumstances. But we're going to take it even a step further. And Joseph is going to be risen up to the number two position in Potiphar's house. And he said, I am in charge of everything except one thing, and that was Potiphar's wife. And you know the story, Potiphar's wife wanted him. And Joseph ran from her. And she got upset. And she says, he came to me and Potiphar threw him in jail. Here's a man who's lived upright, who's done nothing wrong, who's led a godly life, who turned around and all he did was tell a story of a dream that he saw, and his brothers decided to sell him to some Ishmaelites, not to kill him, but sell him. He still takes his correct attitude, goes into Potiphar's house. Potiphar sees a man of wisdom. I believe because he embraced his circumstances, because he said, God, whatever's in this thing, you know. And whatever you know, I'm going to trust. That was similar to me with the cancer. I knew I had to trust God. I knew he gave it to me a reason because I knew what my call was. I think Joseph knew. He had a dream. He had a vision. He had an idea. God, you called me. And you said that they are going to bow down before me. And I trust with all my heart that that's the case. And he went through this process in Potiphar's house and then to the jail and then the butcher and the baker. But look over at Genesis 50 with me. And again, I know you know this one. I just want to touch it. But maybe you don't. Maybe you're new. Maybe you haven't seen this before. But what an amazing story if you get a chance to read through here. Genesis 50 in verse 20. The story goes that Joseph is put in charge of second in the land, as if he was a vice president of Egypt underneath Pharaoh now, not Potiphar. And there's 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Joseph stores up all the corn, and now his brothers, there's a famine in Israel with Jacob's family, and they have to come down to Joseph, and they have to buy corn. He's now going to sustain his family, and I just say, did God know? Did God know where he was going to be? Was God confused? When we become a child of God, is God confused? I've always said this. I believe everything that happens in Doug Burton's life crosses God's desk. And I just envision like a big desk, like your desk in your office, preacher. Probably a little bit bigger because I think God's bigger than that. But he's got this big giant desk and all of a sudden something, piece of paper goes by and he looks and he goes, Doug Burton. All right, Doug Burton's going to go through this. Yep, that's okay. He needs that because I need to do something with him. And I believe that was the case with Joseph. He knew where Joseph needed to be. His brothers simply sold him into slavery. They were actually working in the act of God's will. But sometimes why is it that we turn around and we look at our circumstances and we look at even the sins of others and go, how dare he wrong me? How dare they do that to me? And God says, don't do that. Embrace that. Love them. Pray for them. Isn't that what that Bible says in the New Testament? Earnestly pray for your enemies. Heap coals upon their head. But so many times inside of us, we turn around and we go, oh, that person. And it could even be in church. I mean, we could see somebody who sits, oh, I don't like that person, sits across the aisle. Why? We should embrace those people. Those are the people we should love, but I don't like their personality. But God put their personality there for a reason, that we could understand inside of us what God's trying to do with us. Maybe God has them there for a particular reason, and we should be embracing that instead of running from that. Verse 20, Genesis chapter 50. Joseph's mindset. Now let's go to verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. I just wonder what Joseph would have been like if Joseph got bitter. If Joseph didn't embrace the circumstance and said, how dare this be that way? Oh, you want your prayers answered, Mr. Butcher? You want your dreams answered, Mr. Baker? Forget you. God put me in this wicked little place in this dungeon, and I won't answer anything because I'm just going to be bitter against God. We just don't know. But can I tell you this morning that maybe God wants us to embrace our circumstance? Look at two more. We'll be done. Go to John chapter 15. John 15. Again, I'm just throwing thoughts at you. I really honestly don't have a completed message because I don't know that the message can be complete unless God completes it in the messenger. And I honestly don't believe I've got this down to a science yet. I believe God's teaching me this message. And when somebody comes up and does something to me, I'll give you a great example. I drive a lot. And you know those crazy people that cut you off like really quick? Man, I had to embrace that. I had to say, God, thank you that person slowed me down because maybe there's an accident up ahead that you just kept me from. But typically, honey, I don't, do I? No, she knows. I go, oh, how dare that person turn around and, I'm going to get on his bumper and show him, moron. And I am the moron. So, not him, me. I'm the moron. And maybe God put that guy inside my life for this reason. John 15, look at verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, Doug Burton, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The bad stuff, he's not even dealing with. He just casts it away. But the stuff that bears fruit, Loomis Park Baptist Church, bearing fruit, you know what God's going to do to you? It's going to purge you a little bit. That definition of purge means this, to cleanse or to purify by separating and carrying off whatever is impure. God wants to get rid of the impureness. Malachi 3:3 talks about God being a refiner of silver. It says he sits over as a refiner of silver. And I remember hearing a story once of a lady who went in and was sitting there watching a man refine silver. And she asked him questions and she said, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm refining the silver. He says, the silver's impure. It's not perfect and I got to get it perfect. She goes, well, how do you do that? He says, I put it in a big giant kettle. And he says, I put a flame underneath it and I slowly start turning up the heat to the flame. And as I turn up the heat on the flame, trials, he says, the dross, the impurities come to the top and I skim them off. You know what trials do to us? Brings the impurities to the top. It brings the guy as he cuts me off going, you idiot! And God says, that's an impurity. That's not like your Savior. And I go, oh, God, I'm so sorry for that. And do that a couple times, and you know what happens? My attitude starts changing. God's taken the dross away. Why? Because in Papua New Guinea, I can't have that attitude. You know, in Papua New Guinea, when I get out into the remote villages and the jungles, they've never seen a Christian before, most of them. And you know what they're looking at? Me as a type of Jesus Christ. I'm all they see. I'm all they know. And if I have these areas of my life where I'm going to scream at somebody because they did something, then I'm no good. Because then their definition of Jesus Christ is some lunatic that screams at people. God's got to bring this stuff to the top of my life. He's got to take this dross off. He's got to get rid of it. So the lady asks him, she says, so when you come up, you just pull the dross off. He goes, yep. And he goes, and then he goes, I know there's another level. So I turn the heat up a little bit more. And he goes, and then there's more. And she goes, well, when do you know it's done? He goes, oh, that's so easy. He goes, I look inside the pot. And he goes, when I can see my face in there, I know it's completed. I wonder if God today can look inside of our pot in our life. We're a vessel. If God can look in this vessel and say, there's my son. I see him there. But to do that, sometimes we need to embrace our circumstances, embrace our trials. Not look at them as problems, but look at them and say, God, did you intend that for good? And maybe I'm looking at this thing wrong. Help me, Lord, to see correctly so that you may be glorified. Okay? Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this time. Thankful for the church. Thankful for the message.